Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, September 24th, 2017. Today is part three of our sermon series, Acts, part one, The Church is Made. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41, with a message titled, The Gift of the Holy Spirit.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocking said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is God's word for us today.
What does this mean? It's a question that the people in our passage ask out loud this morning. What does this mean? Maybe this morning, as you listen to this passage being read, and especially this kind of strange episode that happened at the very beginning of this passage, maybe their question was your question. What does this mean? And that's the right question to ask this morning. That's the question that we're going to be focusing on together as we come to this very important passage here in the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 2, we come to this pivotal, even climactic moment where the Holy Spirit is poured out and the church herself right here is born. And yet, even though this is such a significant event, at the same time, I think when it comes to the gift of the Holy Spirit, I think a lot of times many of us don't make it much farther than that question. What does it mean? Because that's the case, I think sometimes what happens is we have a tendency to either just completely forget about and completely neglect the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, or like the people here, we can be confused, we can be perplexed, we can misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit, and we can focus our attention on the wrong things. But church, let's not make that mistake. God has given us the book of Acts so that we won't make that mistake. Now, if you were here for 2 Sundays ago when we began this new sermon series, we saw a couple things that day. We saw the primary thing that we need to see together as a church as we make our way through the book of Acts. The primary thing we need to see is that Jesus is still at work in and through his church. And that same day, we saw Jesus promise to give his disciples the Holy Spirit. He told them to go and to wait. And here in Acts chapter 2, Jesus is faithful to that promise. Jesus is at work right here in this passage. He's at work pouring out the Holy Spirit as a gift to his people, which is the climactic event that causes the church itself, herself, to be born. And so for us, Grace Church, if we are going to be Jesus' people who have been born by the Spirit, we need to understand the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and if we're going to be his people, then we need to understand what that gift means. That's the big idea for us this morning. And so as we make our way through the passage, there are 3 things in particular that we need to see and understand about the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3 things. And before we jump into those, I just want to say this. We are not going to say everything there is to say about the Holy Spirit this morning. We don't have time for that. And this passage doesn't speak to everything there is to say about the Holy Spirit, but it does speak to some of the most important things, most foundational things, as we see the initial gift of the Holy Spirit here. And so along these lines, I also want to point out that we are not talking about spiritual gifts. Other passages speak about various gifts of ministry and service that the Spirit gives to us, but that's not the primary focus here. The focus here is not on the gifts that the Spirit brings. The focus here is on the gift of the Spirit himself. And if we want to understand the gift of the Holy Spirit, there are 3 things that we need to see from Acts chapter 2 this morning. Number one, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of God's presence. That's the first thing we see right here. Chapter 2 begins. Let me just kind of set the scene. Luke tells us that the day of Pentecost has arrived. Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. It was one of those few festivals that happened in the course of the year where Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem, they were expected to travel into the city to celebrate this feast. And so this feast had happened about 50 days after Passover. And this was all about celebrating a couple important things. This was all about celebrating the grain harvest. And as they celebrated the new grain harvest, they were celebrating that as a gift from God. And at the same time, they were also celebrating God giving the law to his people. Way back in the Old Testament, when God rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt and he established them as a nation, he gave them his law as a gift. And so they are there, all these Jews from around different places of the world who don't live in Jerusalem, they are there in town celebrating this feast, celebrating these gifts from God. And let me just show you visually, okay? Luke tells us in verses 9 through 11 where all these Jews were coming from. Let me just show you visually on the slide here what that looks like, where all of them were coming through. From all over the known world, Jews and proselytes. A proselyte was someone who was not born as a Jew, but someone who converted to Judaism. I want to be clear, these are not pagans, so to speak, from other nations. These are Jews who have been scattered throughout the world, who don't live in Jerusalem, who are coming in to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And as they are all there, something spectacular happens. The disciples are gathered together, the same 120 that we saw from chapter 1. They're waiting, they're praying obediently, just as Jesus had told them. And all of a sudden, something starts to happen. There is a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. It fills the entire house. Their attention is grabbed, and then they see something too. They see tongues divided up over each person, tongues as of fire, appearing and resting over each one of them. And then we learn in verse 4, they are all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all these sort of strange things that are happening here, they're all pointing to one thing, that they are experiencing the very presence of God. These elements here, these things that we're seeing, the mighty rushing wind, the fire, they are signs of God's special presence with his people. In fact, the very thing that they're in town to celebrate shows us that when God gave the gift of his law to his people Israel, he came down on Mount Sinai and there was smoke and there was fire and there was great noise like trumpets and thunder. A similar thing's happening here. There's fire, there's great noise. God is descending in a new way on his people, and he is filling every one of them with his Spirit, with his very presence. So that's the first thing that we need to see right here. The Holy Spirit, which is not just God's, you know, active force, the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, fully God, is being sent from God and from Jesus to come down and to fill his people so that now we can experience the very presence of God, not just around us, but in us, as the person of God himself comes and lives in us. But he doesn't just give us the Spirit so we can have this great experience. The Spirit moves us to proclaim Jesus. That's why they're also speaking in these tongues. When it says that they're speaking in other tongues, it means they're speaking in other languages. These are actual languages. These are known languages, although these are languages that weren't known to people speaking them. And we know that from what the people are saying. It says in verse 6 that each person was hearing them speak in their own language. The people themselves say in verse 8, how is it that we are each hearing in our own native language? In verse 11, they say, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. Let me just clarify what's going on here. These people who don't know these languages, they are standing up, being filled with the Spirit, and they are speaking these other languages. And I just want to be clear, this is not so that they can overcome a language barrier. We have every reason to believe that all these people who would have been traveling into Jerusalem at the time, they are multilingual. Every single one of them probably spoke either Aramaic or Greek as well. In fact, Peter's going to stand up and preach to all of them. And as the story unfolds, I think we have every reason to think that Peter is actually speaking in Greek or Aramaic. They can all hear and understand him. This is not just a practical issue of overcoming a language barrier. By them hearing in their own tongues, they know, wait a minute, there's no way that all these people know all these languages. It signaled to them something significant is happening. And because they don't know these languages, these words must be coming from somewhere else. And these words were coming from God himself. That's the point of their speaking in tongues in this situation, in this instance here in Acts chapter 2. And just notice how they respond here. It says in verse 6 that they were bewildered. So at this point, they don't get what's quite going on with this. The initial result is not clarity, but confusion. It says in verse 12, it says that they're perplexed. In fact, some of them go so far to say, hey, you know what? I think I know what's going on here. These people are drunk. In other words, something else here is required to make sense of this. And that's the second thing that I want us to see about the Holy Spirit this morning. Number two, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of magnifying Jesus. Okay, once again here, Peter in verse 14, he just takes initiative and he stands up and he's gonna answer their question. They're confused, they're perplexed, they don't know what's going on. They say, what does this mean? He stands up and he begins to preach. And first, before he begins to preach, he just says, hey, look, I want you to know that these people aren't drunk. And you know how they know that they're not drunk? It's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. It's too early to be drunk. That's his response. And then he goes on and he preaches. And I want us to, this is a bit of a long sermon from Peter. I want us to kind of hang in there. He makes three Old Testament quotes that he quotes here, three Old Testament passages, to make one sustained argument. We're gonna work our way through Peter's speech here. And first he begins by quoting from the Old Testament prophet Joel. Okay, Peter is full of the Spirit. He's standing up. This is Peter's first ever Spirit-filled sermon. He begins by quoting the prophet Joel. He says in verse 17, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And what Peter is saying is that the pouring out of the Spirit that they're seeing, it is a sign to them that these last days have begun. It was spoken of in advance through prophet Joel that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. When it says all flesh, it doesn't mean all people everywhere in the world. In the Old Testament, it was only the prophets and the kings that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And even then, it was often only in special circumstances. But here it's all flesh in the sense of young, old, male, female, all God's people. That's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit descended on the entire 120 men and women, all of them prophesying, which doesn't mean predicting the future. It means declaring truth about God from God. And what Peter is saying is, this is happening to signal to you that God is moving his plan forward. The last days have begun. Now, at the same time, he mentions some things there in his sermon and where he quotes Joel. He mentions some of these astronomical things, that these signs and wonders that happen on earth and the heavens above. And some of these things are still future looking today, even from our perspective. Some of these things are about the coming of the day of the Lord. And the coming of the day of the Lord is a reference to God's coming judgment. So let's put these pieces together and understand what Peter's saying. Peter's saying is, yes, you are right to understand that something's going on here. These people are proclaiming things from God to show to you that he has poured out his Spirit as he said he would, which is a sign that he is moving forward his plan. And since he's moving forward his plan, that also means that the day of judgment is coming closer as well. And look, that's not necessarily good news. The fact that the day of God's judgment is moving closer to them was not good news. But then Peter says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What Peter goes on to do, he's still answering their question, what is the meaning of this? He goes on to shine a giant spotlight on Jesus. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what's the name of the Lord? The rest of Peter's sermon is meant to show them that it's Jesus. Jesus is both Christ and Lord. Beginning verse 22, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man attested by God to you with mighty works and signs and wonders. And he says, they crucified him. Now think about this. Okay, Peter's not just being metaphorical here. These same people that are there listening to him speak right now, they were the same people that were in Jerusalem just 50 days prior. They were there when this Jesus from Nazareth was claiming to be the Messiah, and that they were probably numbered amongst the crowd that stood while Jesus was before Pilate and shouted, "Crucify him." Who is this guy? He's not the Messiah. So Peter's being literal here. He's saying, "You crucified this man, Jesus." But even that, according to Peter in verse 23, even that was according to God's own definite plan and foreknowledge. That didn't catch God by surprise. And Peter says, "God raised him up. You killed him, but death could not hold him." And Peter quotes the psalm that was written by King David, where King David is praising God because he says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." In other words, if your Holy One ends up in the grave, you won't leave him there. And Peter says, "Folks, I'm telling you right now that David's tomb, it's right over there. You can go look at it. David's bones are still in there, right in the tomb." That means that David was talking about somebody else, a different Holy One, and that one is the man, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. And he goes on to make one more argument, one more Old Testament passage. He says, "Not only is this man, Jesus, raised from the dead, he has also ascended into heaven as Lord." Peter says in verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," that's Jesus, "has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And again, he quotes another psalm written by David, where David looks up and he sees a Lord reigning in heaven at the right hand of God the Father until all his enemies are under his feet. And again, Peter makes a similar argument. He says, "Guys, David never physically ascended into heaven." So once again, it's not about David. It's about someone greater than David. It's about Jesus. And Peter concludes this sermon with a dagger. He says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, in just a moment, we're gonna look at how they respond. But what I want us to see here is that this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is the gift of magnifying Jesus Christ. In other words, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not simply just so that we can enjoy God's presence. It's also not so that we can put the spotlight on the Holy Spirit. Okay, Peter, even though he's full of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say much about the Holy Spirit, only that it's meant to signal that a new day has dawned and that it was Jesus who sent the Spirit. Otherwise, all Peter's attention is on Jesus. And folks, this should tell us something about where all our focus and attention should be. Okay, we need the Holy Spirit. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit. But we are not meant to put all our focus and attention on the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit himself who enables us to put our focus and attention on Jesus. I think sometimes we can be tempted to maybe look at a church and say, "Well, that's a very Christ-centered, that's a very Jesus-centered church." And that must not mean that it's not a very Spirit-filled church. But here we see the opposite is the case. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit himself that enables us and causes us to shine the spotlight on Jesus. I want to imagine if you were to go to a play or a performance of some kind, imagine you're there in a dark theater and you're waiting for that performance to begin. And all of a sudden, switch, a spotlight comes on. I want you to now imagine that you were to stand up and turn around and just stare at that spotlight, where that light's coming from, just stare at that the whole time. If you did that, you would miss everything. You would miss everything on center stage, and you would miss everything that the spotlight intended for you to see in the first place. I mean, the reality is that you just wouldn't do that. Instead, what you would do when that spotlight comes on is you would focus your attention on center stage, right where that spotlight was shining. And folks, that is how the gift of the Holy Spirit is to function in our lives, both personally and corporately. The Spirit has come to shine a spotlight on Jesus, who is to be center stage in the life of his people and the life of our church. That's the second thing we need to see about the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning. Third, number three, the third thing we need to understand about the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who turns to Jesus as an assurance of forgiveness. To everyone. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just for a select few. It's not just for the 12 apostles. It's not just for the 120 disciples here. The gift of the Holy Spirit is part of the normal Christian life, and it's given to everyone who is a Christian. So everyone who is a Christian can experience God's presence, and we can open our mouths and witness about Jesus. And furthermore, the gift of that Spirit comes to every Christian at the time of our conversion, at the time of our being given forgiveness. And we see that at the conclusion of the passage right here. Remember, Peter just finished his sermon with that dagger, emphasizing that they are the ones who crucified Jesus. Look at how they respond. It says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Folks, listen to those words. They were cut to the heart. They're asking another genuine question there. They're really asking with a sense of urgency. They've seen something amazing. They've learned that this is God's signal that he's moving his plan forward, which means the day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment, is coming closer. And they themselves are the ones who crucified that very Lord. They are in a fearful and dreadful position. They say, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter doesn't say, "Don't worry, Jesus is nice. We'll talk to him, we'll smooth it over." He doesn't say, "Well, you know, obviously you feel sorry about it. That's probably enough." No, he says to them, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Folks, imagine the relief they might have felt. Whew. There's hope. There's a way. This should have almost certainly spelled the end for them, but oh, praise God, there's a way. Peter says, "Repent." Now, I know repent is another one of those church words, so let me just clarify this. When he says repent, he doesn't simply mean feel bad. They already feel bad. When Peter says repent, he means first and foremost, change your mind about Jesus. Not just change your mind in terms of thinking. He means turn away from your sin of rejecting Jesus. Change your mind about him. Change your direction toward him. Don't reject him. Turn toward Jesus as both Christ and Lord. And if they do that, he says, if you do that, your sins will be forgiven. Now, I just want to clarify something that you may be wondering. It says, "Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins." And maybe you're wondering, okay, does that mean that you have to get baptized to be forgiven? Does it mean that, is Peter saying that baptism is necessary for us to be saved? No, it's not what Peter is saying. But what Peter is saying is that if you have repented and you have turned to Christ, the next logical step is to be baptized, or is to be baptized. Okay, baptism is that public demonstration that you have repented. It's the public demonstration that you have turned to Jesus and that you have received forgiveness of sins. You're identifying with him. And so on the one hand, Peter is not saying that the act of baptism saves you. What he is saying is that what baptism symbolizes saves you. Namely, that you have turned to Jesus. You're identifying with him in faith and you have received forgiveness of sins. And so let me just say one thing we can glean from this is that there is no reason for someone who is a Christian, for someone who has returned, someone who has repented and turned to Jesus, there's no reason to not be baptized. So if you have done that, if you have turned from your sin, if you have turned towards Jesus in faith and you've not been baptized, I just want to encourage you to do that at the next opportunity. The very end of October, we're going to have another baptism service. You can call the church office. You can go to our website to find out about that. I just want to encourage you. And look, don't be nervous about that. If you're afraid about getting up in front of the church and getting into that tank, we will help you. We will walk you through that. We want to do that. We want to care for you in that way because we want to see you respond in faith, in obedience to God's word and be baptized. Okay, but I don't want us to lose sight of the main thing that Peter's saying here though. He is saying that this Jesus, this same one that they crucified, the one who's risen and ascended and poured out his Holy Spirit, he is offering them forgiveness. And he's offering them the same gift of the Holy Spirit that they received. And church, the same offer that's extended to them is extended to us all. Now, I don't know what was on your mind when you came in here this morning. Likely it was, oh, it's so hot in here. Likely the thing that was on your mind was likely the thing that you most needed. So, okay, air conditioning. But maybe you were coming here today and maybe you were hoping that God might bless you in some particular way. Maybe you're thinking, look, the thing that I most need is work. I need a new job. I need employment. Maybe you're thinking, okay, I have a relationship that I am struggling in and I really need God to show up. Maybe you're thinking that you need clarity of direction in life in some way, or maybe there's something about your kids that is just weighing on you this morning. And let me just say, all those things are important. All those things are things that it is right for you to seek God's help in. And the reality is that all of us come with things like that on our minds, weighing down on us every Sunday morning, and you're not wrong for that. But we do need to see something here. Our biggest need, the thing that we need more than anything else, is forgiveness. Our greatest need, the need that is greater than every other need that we have, is the need that we have to be right with God, to receive forgiveness and to be embraced and welcomed by God himself. And friends, the good news is that in Christ, we have it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand with Jesus. Maybe like the multitude in this story, maybe you came here thinking Jesus was just a man. Or maybe you're not even thinking that. Maybe you're just kind of indifferent to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, okay, if there is a God, there is no way he could accept me. Listen to Peter's words. Listen to the first sermon ever preached in the church. Reconsider Jesus. Don't reject him. Don't think too little of him. Don't be indifferent toward him. God has raised him from the dead and God has seated him in the heavens. Turn to him. Believe in him. Worship him. Love him. He is the King and Lord of everything. Turn to him and be forgiven of all your sin. If the very ones who crucified Jesus can be forgiven, any of us can be forgiven. Turn to Jesus. That is your greatest need today. And I just want to say that is true of all of us. That's not just true of some of us in the room. That is true of all of us in the room. We don't just need initial forgiveness from Jesus. We need ongoing forgiveness from Jesus. And so every one of us, forgiveness is still our greatest need. I had one of those moments this past week that I hope all of us have from time to time. I hope I'm not the only one anyway. You know, those moments where the stress of life catches up to you, you're not doing this best, your best thinking, and something happens and you respond in a way that you know is not right. Well, that was me this past week. I did not have a good moment and I did not speak the most graciously to my wife. I'm understating that a little bit. And I did that in front of my own kids. And right after it happened, I was cut to the heart. I was sad. I was embarrassed. I knew that I was wrong. I knew I needed to apologize. And so that evening when I got home, I gathered a little family together and I apologized to my wife, I apologized in front of my kids, and I apologized to my kids. I apologized to my two-year-old. She had no idea what was going on, but I wanted to just be sure and apologize to her. And they were so very gracious to me. They had forgiven me. And after they had forgiven me, I felt great. I felt like a load had been taken off. And I thought, okay, this is great. This is done. But it wasn't. That same evening, the words of David from Psalm 51 came to my mind. Psalm 51, right after David had sinned grievously against Bathsheba and her husband, Uriah. He said, speaking to the Lord, he said in Psalm 51:4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I wasn't done because I not only needed to ask forgiveness from my family, I needed to ask forgiveness from my Lord as well. And church, the good news, the great news is that it is there. In Christ, there is unending forgiveness of sin, not just initially. In Christ, we are forgiven for every sin we've committed in the past, every sin we might be stuck in now, and any sin that we might commit in the future. So long as we repent and turn to Christ, there is forgiveness. And for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord, you can be sure that that's happening because by the Spirit, the Lord himself is calling you. For all who call on the name of Jesus, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Spirit, that gift of God's presence is a gift of assurance to us that we have been forgiven. Now I just want us to look at how this passage comes to an end. It says in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what are we to make of this passage for us today? The Holy Spirit is a sign of God's presence with us. The Holy Spirit magnifies Christ and he's given to all who believe in Christ, all whose sins are forgiven. But what about all that stuff back at the beginning? What about all that miraculous stuff that we saw as Jesus is working in and through the church by sending his Spirit? Shouldn't we be expecting to see all that rushing wind and all that fire and all those tongues and all those languages? Well, for right now, my answer is no. Now, don't react to that. Don't hear me say that I think certain spiritual gifts were only for a certain time. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that this passage is not about how to use spiritual gifts in the church. In fact, what happened at the very beginning of this passage happened one time only. Never again in the book of Acts or anywhere else in the New Testament do we see this mighty rushing wind or the flames as of tongues appearing over people's heads and just kind of resting there. That's a one-time thing. Never again do those things happen. And so we don't have any reason to believe that the specific situation that begins this passage should be a normal picture of the life of the church. This signified a unique, special event as Jesus initially poured out his Spirit and the very first church was born. And what we do see at the end of this passage, as the Spirit comes and the gospel is preached, 3,000 people respond by repenting, by receiving Peter's word about Jesus, by getting baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit, and joining the local church there in Jerusalem. Now, there's nothing normal about 3,000 people responding. That's still an amazing act of the Spirit, but look at the normalness of their response. 3,000 people believe, receive the Holy Spirit. There's no more mention of these same similar things that begin this passage. It just says they believe, they're baptized, and they're added to the church. Now, again, I really want you to hear me. Please hear me this. I am not trying to say the Holy Spirit does not work in miraculous ways today. I'm not saying that I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I'm not saying I don't think that's real. I'm not saying that that isn't for today. Don't hear me say any of that. That's not my view. Here's what I'm saying. Just because we don't see the exact same specific things that are happening here in this passage, right here in our church, does not mean that the Spirit is not at work. Church, we can be confident that the Spirit is at work in our midst. Jesus is still at work in and through our church, and he has given us his Spirit. If you've received Christ, you've been forgiven, you have his Spirit. We can enjoy his presence. We can put the spotlight on Jesus. We can have assurance of forgiveness. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Do you desire to call on the name of the Lord? If that's true, then that means the Spirit is at work. Church, let's pray that he is at work more and more in our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit who you sent to come and renew us, to come and work in our hearts so that and open our eyes so that we can see you, so that we can know you, so that we can turn from our sin and turn to you in faith. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us a sense of your presence with us. Give us a sense of your presence in us so that your Son Jesus can be magnified and glorified right here in our own church and in our lives. Help us now, even now, as we sing, as we respond in worship, to praise the incredible, wonderful, mighty, beautiful name of Jesus, whom we call on for salvation, for forgiveness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our study in the book of Acts continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.